Dear congregation, we come again to last Sabbath of Advent. Advent being a time of anticipation, a time of waiting. It means to come and arrive. Of course, the church of all ages has experienced various times of Advent. There was also in Egypt, the church long in bondage was awaiting the fulfillment of God's promise that after 400 years, He would come and visit them. And so this hope of Advent, we saw last time that I was among you, this hope is also reaching forward till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory when He returns again. And though the world asks the question, where is His coming? The church with confidence can proclaim He is on His way. And it's this hope that dwells in the hearts of believers, however faint at times and difficult it may become in their lives. Jesus, after He had come, He often mentioned various reasons for His coming. Let me demonstrate a few passages for you. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Luke 12:49, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be kindled already?" In verse 51, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." John 12:46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, our Creator God, joining Himself mysteriously, wondrously, with His creature, is something we cannot explain. We cannot even comprehend. And His coming has profound implications. Without Jesus coming, there would be no salvation. There's not even a necessity for us to be preaching this evening. There would be no hope. And one of the comings specifically for which Jesus says He has come is to reveal to us His Father. And that's what we find in our text and in this passage, which I want to look at with you this evening. Christ's coming unveils His Father. We're reminded of this truth graphically in this chapter, with solemn reality. What faces us in John 5 is the reality that Jesus had come and the things He did and spoke were revelations, as it were, of His Father in heaven. That's what He tells us. The word He brought, the miracles that He performed, all testified that He had been sent of the Father. But what we see in this chapter is that there were those who witnessed these miracles, who heard these words, who saw the Son of God, and yet did not believe. And truly, this is what John's burden is and his concern as he writes this gospel. And I wonder if there are those here tonight also who, having heard Jesus' words, who come together to worship the living God week by week, and yet do not know the Father. We need a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the one who reveals to us His Father. Oh, we remember at this time of year, it's all around us. The world seems to understand something of the message. Jesus, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. That He was born in Bethlehem, that Mary and Joseph traveled there, and the wise men from the east will come to visit Him. But if you haven't received Him, if you haven't believed in Him, you don't know the Father. There is not eternal life abiding for you. And what this indicates to us is that by nature, there is a veil, a covering that blinds us to the reality of who this one is that speaks to us through His Word. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he says, "Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it..." "These people shall turn to the Lord. The veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Paul, in a marvelous way, changes the metaphor of this veil which covered Moses' face to hide the glory of God, he is saying, has been removed in the coming of Jesus Christ. But the veil remains on the hearts and the minds of many who hear the message of the gospel. Christ coming in the flesh, as it were, unveiled the glory, the mystery, the wonder. God come in the flesh. The mystery which the Old Testament was looking for and the prophets of old were seeking to penetrate into. And now it has been unveiled. And yet, there are those who have this veil upon their hearts. Even today. And the reason Israel did not see it, and the reason we do not see it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is because there is a veil upon our eyes and upon our hearts. Paul doesn't leave the Corinthians without hope. He says his trust and his prayer for Israel is that this veil would be removed, lifted off. And that the Israelite and Gentile would see Jesus Christ through the Spirit and be saved. And that's what's happening here in the Gospel of John as he reveals to us Christ has come. He's now 30 years old or so. He's beginning his ministry. He is going to this impotent man by the pool of Bethesda, and he has healed him. And he tells the man, "Now take up your bed and go home." But it was the Sabbath day. And when the Jews saw this man carrying his bed on the Sabbath, in their estimation, with a veil over their eyes and minds, considered him breaking the Sabbath. And they said to him, "Who gave you this permission?" And the man said, "I don't know." And it was a little while later that Jesus met this same man again in the temple. And he said to him, Thou art made whole, sin no more. And then the man knew who it was. And he went back to these Jews and told them it was Jesus who had healed him and had sent him home. And then we read, these Jews sought the more to kill Jesus. But when they find him, he begins to speak to them. And that's what we have read together from John 5. Jesus begins to speak to them of his Father. He said, my Father works until now, and I work. And by those very words, what Jesus was saying is, I and my Father, we are one. And by these words, these who heard him understood that he was equating himself, making himself equal with God, which in their understanding, with the veil over their hearts, was blasphemy. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He begins to show them why he has come, why he came in the flesh. And Jesus reminds them of several witnesses he could call forth to testify about who he was. He could have called for John the Baptist, but he doesn't do so. He doesn't seek men to defend himself and his works. But rather, he says, I do nothing of myself. Rather, I am come to make known my Father. And the Father has all things in his hands, including life and death and judgment. And in all this, what Jesus says, he says, I do all these things, not because I seek my own will, but the will of him that hath sent me. And although Jesus could have asked for John the Baptist to come and bear testimony, when John saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. They held John to be a prophet. But Jesus, in this chapter, he tells us, I don't need the testimony of men. The works that I do, they will witness and testify of who I am. And you don't receive that testimony either, Jesus said. And what is more, he says, the Father himself has witnessed of me. He's the one who has spoken, as it were, at my baptism and has said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. My Father is the one who has sent me. And Jesus says, when you do not receive me, you do not receive my Father who has sent me. And so do not lay the fault of blame upon this man who was made whole. You cannot lay it at the feet of John the Baptist. You cannot lay it at your Father's feet. The reason you do not believe is because you have a veil upon your hearts. And my words, you have not received. You have not believed. Jesus said, I don't need to send anyone to accuse you. You have someone who accuses you, even Moses, whom you claim to trust. But the problem is, you don't believe Moses' words. If you would have believed his words, you would have believed that I am he of whom he spoke. And sometimes when we quote this passage, you search the Scriptures as if it's a command for us to search the Scriptures. But the idea here in this passage of John is Jesus is saying to these scribes and Pharisees who did not receive his words, you search the Scriptures and in them you think you have eternal life. But you have not submitted yourself to me and to my words. And the conclusion, therefore, is you do not have life. Jesus says, I am come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Must it be said of some of you, Jesus has come to us again and again and again with his word. Moses has been presented to us with his word. And you still continue on in hardening your hearts. The veil remains upon them. You have not come to Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem, that you might have life. And Jesus is saying to you, it's a matter of choice. You have chosen to remain in darkness instead of beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The reality is that when we open the Word, Jesus' glory and the glory of His Father is shining through. But we don't perceive it because of the veil on our hearts. We read in Hebrews that through this word we hear the very voice of the Son of God. We read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You see, what the Jews were doing, and Jesus accuses them of this. He said, you will hear someone else who comes in their name. Him you would hear, him you will receive. But when I come in my Father's name, you don't receive me, you don't believe in me. Why would this be? Well, there are many who would come to us in their own name, who would tell us another way to be saved than through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And all these voices of others who come to us and tell us ways in which to come to the Father other than through Jesus alone seem pleasing to our flesh and our sinful natures. And the self-righteous, the Jews of Jesus' day and the self-righteous of today would gladly hear a message wherein we can contribute something, even though it be little, to our right standing before God. Just a little bit of religion. A little bit of being faithful in reading and in prayer and all these things. Instead of coming as publicans and harlots and sinners to Jesus. All these things Jesus is saying to us that seek to come to God outside of me come short. Jesus is saying to us, he doesn't seek to please himself. He's not seeking the praise of men. That's not why Jesus came and ministered to people. Jesus' one goal, one desire, one burning passion was his Father's His delight as the Son of the Father was to glorify His Father, to serve, to obey, to delight His Father. That's why He came. That's why He humbled Himself, leaving His place of glory among the angels. came in the fullness of time to be born so poor and lowly in a stable, to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. And this brings us to the second thought this evening, that Jesus, the Son, reveals the Father. As you read the Gospel of John, there is one thing he has in mind. His intention, and he doesn't hide it, is that everyone who reads this Gospel will come to believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is his goal as he's leading through this gospel, and as we come to chapter 5. He has revealed to us the light has come into the world, but the darkness did not love the light, did not turn to the light. He came to his own, and his own didn't recognize him. And it will take the Spirit of Christ, John 3, to take away this veil that darkens our minds and our eyes. And we know it is the Spirit of Christ who will use these words of Christ to take away this veil. And so John the Apostle, knowing this truth, that Jesus' Spirit will use his gospel message to uncover and discover the glory of God to sinners, writes to us in this way. And he reasons with sinners that we would hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And John tells us, Jesus says, I did not come to bear witness of myself. I have come to bear witness of the Father. The Father has given me a task, has given me a work to do. And he's come, Jesus says, I am come that I might accomplish it. It's as if the Father has said to the Son, you must go to the earth. You must join yourself to the creation we had made, but that had rebelled against us, has plunged himself into sin and death and misery. And by your joining yourself to this nature and by coming to suffer and to die under my wrath, enduring and entering into death and under the curse, you will redeem sinners from the grave and from death and eternal destruction, and bring them into my presence with everlasting joy. And Jesus said, I come. I delight to do thy will. And so in the fullness of time, our Lord came, born of a woman, made under the law in Bethlehem's stable. And this is the one who is speaking to us now in our text. And he wants to make it crystal clear to any who would hear. I am come in my Father's name. What does that mean? Jesus says, I am come to unveil my Father, to make known to fallen sons and daughters of Adam the very heart of my Father. He who was with his Father from the foundation of the world, who was ever with the Father, has come down from his place of glory. And he reveals to us the things he has seen and heard. And in verse 19, we hear him say, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What Jesus has seen his Father do, so he does. And so as we witness the works of Christ, as you open the Gospels, as you read John and you see him in living flesh,
you see his Father. Christ, who lived in the flesh, was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. And he who was God and became joined himself to man as he walked upon the earth, as he spoke, he reveals to us his Father, his Father's heart. In essence, what Jesus' life was in many respects was simply an uncovering, an unveiling of his Father. He didn't come here to bring his own message, his own words, but his Father's. Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. I have his authority. I am sent by my Father. I'm come to reveal who my Father is unto the sons of men. And it was particularly to his disciples that he reveals his things, these things. He says in his high priestly prayer, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. How does Christ reveal to us his Father? If you go back to his Sermon on the Mount, the whole sermon, in a sense, is filled with this theme. While he is speaking to the people of their various needs that they experience upon the earth, he tells to them very practically, don't take any thought about what you're going to eat or what clothes you're going to wear, because your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And when he says to them that they should ask and seek and knock, he concludes this argument by setting forth the question, who of you have a son? And he asks of him a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? And if your son asks you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, much more will my Father in heaven give good things to those who ask it of him. You see, Christ, as he preaches to the people, wants their thoughts, the thoughts of men, to arise into heaven and heavenly places where his Father is. As they, the disciples, would pass by these sparrows lying on a table in the market, two of them would sell for a farthing, and you could buy five of them for two farthings. They threw in the fifth one for no charge. And Jesus would say, but my Father, not one of these sparrows has fallen to the ground without his will. And you see those lilies over there? Their beauty and their clothing are by his finger. And he reminds us, Jesus does, of how we are called to live in his messages to the people. Be holy, because my Father in heaven is holy. You are to be the salt of the earth and the light upon a hill, so that others, you having seen him, me, Jesus would say, having revealed him, you are now called to show to others by your good work, they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. And as with Jesus, there were many who would come against him and accuse him of many things falsely. So if we will follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, we'll find the same to be true. And we must come to this world
as Jesus came to his world, calling men and women and children to repentance and faith in him, and to give a cup of cold water to those in need. And everywhere that Jesus walked, everywhere that Jesus went, he refused to speak his own words, to draw attention to himself, his purpose, his goal, his desire was to glorify his Father. And so later, one of the disciples, Philip, comes to Jesus and he asks the question, "Show us the Father." It's as if Jesus is incredulous. "Do you really mean, Philip? Have I been so long with you? And yet thou knowest not that thou hast known me, and having seen me, you have seen the Father." And in this chapter, in which Jesus has accusations hurled against him, he's not defending himself. And he takes every opportunity, if you go back and read this chapter in this understanding, he's taking every opportunity to reveal the heart of his Father to these people. "For this reason I have come. I am come in the name of my Father. I have not come on my own," he says. "I and my Father are one, and whatsoever he has said unto me, that I will do." What a wonder it is that Jesus, before whom the angels in glory before his coming would have bowed in adoration and worship, by whose hand, as it were, even they were created, is not come to seek the adoration of men. And he's come to be fully obedient to his Father's will. Everything Christ came to earth to do was at his Father's request. "I am not come in my own name. I am not doing these things on my own." He has one purpose, one desire, one longing. And even when the devil comes to tempt him to receive this honor and glory to himself, it doesn't even touch him. He is so averse to the thought that he would take glory to himself, but all would belong to his Father. And with his whole heart, as the first Adam could not and did not do because of his fall, the second Adam has come and obeyed his Father fully. Jesus here is demonstrating to us how we are called to live. We are called to be like Christ if we have come to him by faith. Just as he has come and he has done the Father's will, if we come to Jesus Christ, we will seek to live as he lived. His Spirit will dwell within us, and our desire ought to be to lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And so when we minister to others, we ought to minister as he did. "Don't look at me, but I point you to the one who has come in his Father's name, who gave himself, who suffered and died that I could live." Is this how we are living our life in this Advent season as we await our Lord's coming on the clouds of glory a second time? And it's by these very words as well that demonstrate that Christ, of whom we read in the Word, is indeed the Christ of God, the Son of God. He is not focused on Himself, but He is revealing to us the Father. John says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Our Lord came to uncover for us His Father. Jesus declares His Father, reveals His Father. And if we turn our eyes and our ears away from Christ and do not hear Him, we will not hear the words of the Father. And we will be like the Jews of Jesus' day, who, hearing the words, refused to bow, refused to worship, refused to surrender. If you have not received the words of Christ and heard Him in the gospel and fled to Him for pardon and refuge in His blood, you refuse to believe He is the Son of God who has come to reveal the heart of His Father, whose delight is with the children of men. Who does not delight in the destruction and death of any sinner, but that we hear His voice and live. And this season of Advent is a reminder to us that Jesus, the very Son of God, has come so close, so near. Why is it that we can go through each day? And we simply have 2 days before us before we remember this such a significant event in history. And so much of our time, so much of our energy is all about the things of this world. And we fail to hear the voice of the Son of God as He reveals and uncovers to us the glorious face of His Father. The people of Jesus' day would not hearken. They would not obey. And this was their great sin. Who do we love more? The praise of men or the praise of God? And do you wonder then who this is that is speaking through His Word? And you're asking the same question as the Jews asked. And hear His answer. "Then said they unto Him, Who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But He that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him." They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and I do nothing of Myself. But as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things. And He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." And we read, "As He spake these words, many believed."
believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so the gospel that comes to us tonight is the same message that Jesus was bringing to those of his day as well. Our need is to find life, and that life is alone to be found in Jesus Christ. And the way of repentance and faith in him, and he calls you through his word this night to believe in him, and he unveils to you his Father. And if you hear the words of Jesus today, and you believe on God who hath sent him, Jesus says to you, you have eternal life. You have passed from death into life. Those aren't my words, but Jesus. But if you cannot receive these words, if you do not believe these words, then as Jesus says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. The veil is still upon your heart and your mind. You have heard a voice. The voice of one that comes with power, who says to you as you lie in your blood, live, is the voice you need to hear. Who calls you to himself, as we read later in this passage also, a passage in Matthew where Jesus is talking about himself and his relation to his Father. Those beautiful and lovely words, come unto me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying to us, dearly beloved, if you have heard his voice, if you have received Jesus Christ, he opens the way for us to behold the face of his Father, not in condemnation, in judgment, but in pardon, in mercy, in reception, in love. It is the Father who has life in himself, Jesus says, and who gives us life in his Son. And the hour is come when those who hear his voice, though they were dead, they shall live. In closing, I want to read these words John records in chapter 12. And there were certain Greeks among them which came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. Here John is setting before us this glorious truth. He has come, not simply to be born, but to go the way of suffering and death to the cross in obedience to his Father, which we failed to do, which we cannot do. And so Jesus is saying, this voice came from heaven for your sakes, that you might hear the voice of the Son of God. This is why Jesus came. He came in the Father's name, that you would be drawn to him and be saved. Amen.